Our girls are away at school, I guess, probably, and so they're not here to do the music. But one of the things, if you ever watch 3ABN before they have the sermon, thank you, they always have a song. So I have a song that goes along with this sermon, so I'd like to share that with you now. The chimes of time ring out the news, another day is through. Someone slipped and fell. Was that someone you? You may have longed for added strength, your courage to. Do not be disheartened, for I have news for you. It is no secret what God can do, what He's done for us. He'll do for you. With arms wide open, He'll pardon you. It is no secret what God can do. There is no night, for in His light you'll never walk alone. Always feel at home wherever you may roam. There is no power can conquer you when God is on. Take Him at His promise. Don't run away and hide. It is no secret what God can do, or what He's done for others. He'll do for you. With arms wide open, He'll pardon you. It is no secret what God can do. It is no can do. And so you will see as we get into the message why that song applies. Because the title of the message, What God Can't Do. Now, if you had one chance to say something to someone, perhaps before their death, or perhaps because you weren't going to see them again before the kingdom of heaven, just one chance to say one thing, what would you say? That's probably something most of us have never wrestled with, nor had to, and probably happily so. But I don't have to guess what I would say. I know. So I would say, I want you to know that God loves you. I want you to know that God never gives up in that love. I want you to know that God wants you in heaven with Him. And I want you to know that God will do whatever He needs to do to get you there. So if you had one chance to say something to somebody, I doubt you would talk about the weather, although it is interesting around here. I'm not even sure that you'd talk about your family, important as that is. There's always one thing that is more important than the other thing. And if you can figure out that one thing, you'll do better with all things. So right now I have a chance to say one thing, and this is what I have to say. You can trust God's love because God's love is so much more than any love you have known or ever will know. I don't mean for a moment to diminish my appreciation for human love. That's good human love. But there is a radical difference between human and divine love. There's not even a point of comparison. And until we stop trying to read into God's love, what we know from human love, we will never understand how much He loves us. Human love is not trustworthy. I hate to say it, but why deceive anybody from the pulpit? I know that wasn't what we were expecting. Those of us on the day that we got married, I will betray you and you will betray me and we will love each other forevermore. I realize that that's not the seeming theme of our existence. But the truth of the matter is that there is something very deceitful and betrayal-like in the human heart. And it hits us over and over and over. And it affects how we view love itself. There's a book entitled The Peace Child that was written many years ago. And they also made a movie of it. Now, you may have read it or seen the movie. It's been many years ago. Or you may be totally unfamiliar with it. But the book is a story of a young couple, newlyweds, idealistic, determined together to take the gospel to people who have never, ever heard it. A group of cannibals in the Pacific Islands. So they go there. And it takes time, but they befriend them to the point of gathering around the campfire to tell them the story of Jesus. And they do that. And afterwards, they ask them, "So what did you think about Jesus?" But they afterwards say, "No, no, not more about Jesus. Tell us the stories of Judas. We want to hear more about Judas." Well, they're horrified to find out that in the cannibalistic culture, the ultimate achievement that any one of them would give their life for is to befriend another tribe's member to the point of being able to go to their tribe and spend the night, which is unheard of, to survive. And if your friend is convinced that you are totally trustworthy, he will come to your village for a feast, and your village will treat him like a king. You'll have a wonderful meal, and then, as is often the case, after a good meal, you will all go to sleep, and it will be your privilege to wake him up, to tell him that he is dessert, and you will all eat him. That would, in this village, this culture, be the ultimate experience. Now, the young couple did come up with a way to introduce the love of Jesus, with the love of Jesus beating out the theme of betrayal. But the book is very haunting because I realize that this is possibly my village. This is my world. This is how people are in my world. And you say, what are you talking about? Unfortunately, I can give you an illustration very easily. I kind of wish it was harder. A classmate of mine shared this story with me. He, after graduating from Broadview, which I graduated with him in the same year, went to Andrews University. And while he was there in his first year, he met a young lady halfway through the year and fell in love. And their love was so bad that it made everybody around them, because, you know, it was just, I love you so much, I just can't deal without you, and all of this, and made everybody around them sick. But one of the things that you find is with college students, as you do with others that even go to boarding academies, is that when the school year is over, you have to part. Well, they had devised a good plan. They would write to each other all the way halfway through the summer, and then they would meet together, and he would take her to meet his mother. Because his parents were divorced, he wanted to take her to meet his mother. So during the summer, they were writing these stories. And if you can think about the male people carrying it with kid gloves because it was dripping with all this, I love you so much, I can't be without you, and on and on and on. Just, you know. So the day came. And just before that, she had sent him a letter. I am so excited. I love you so much. I can't hardly wait. And his heart was pumping. He was so excited. And so he pulls up to the place where they were supposed to meet. And as his mother had taught him, he went around and opened the door to the car. She got in. He went back around to the other side and got in. And he looked at her and he said, this is going to be wonderful. It's just so great. I can hardly wait. And she said, I guess. And he said, say what? And she said, well, I guess if you say we're going to have a good time, we'll have a good time. So he's trying to figure out what is going on as they're driving to the interstate, literally almost screaming at her, trying to figure out, what is it? There's something the matter. No, there's not. Yes, there is something wrong. No, there's not. I'm fine. Well, he didn't win the argument. Finally, she said, well, if you really want to know, then I'll tell you. He said, I really want to know. She said, it's over. Now, he had just started college, so he wasn't an English major yet, so he didn't know what to do with ambiguous pronouns. So he's driving to the interstate, and he's going up the ramp, and he's wondering why it is that somebody coming the opposite direction, flashing their lights at him. And he thought, what is wrong with this guy, when he realizes that he's going up the off-ramp? So you can imagine his state of mind. So they finally get on the interstate, and he's driving along, and he's still trying to figure out what has just happened. when there's blue lights in the rearview mirror, it's a perfect day. So he pulls over, and at that time it was that you would get out of your car and go back to the police officer, letting them know that you didn't have anything to harm them. So he got out of the car, walked back to the police officer, and the police officer said, "Did you know how fast you were going?" And he said, "Officer, I have no clue. I don't know anything. But I bet you know." The officer said, "Yes, you were doing 85 in a 65. He said, "That's pretty fast, isn't it?" "Yes, fast enough to get a ticket." So he pulls out his ticket book and starts to write the ticket. But in police academy, they have taught these officers to kind of know, you know, and look the person over to see what's going on. And about halfway through writing, he stops and he says, "Is there something that you would like to tell me?" And he says, "Have you got time?" And the officer says, "Well, I've got time to write this ticket." So he says, "Okay, then. You see that car up there ahead of you? That's my car. You pulled me over. Do you see a passenger in that car?" "Yes, I see there's somebody in that car." "Well, that's a female passenger in that car. Now, look at the back of her head. Do you see anything wrong with the back of her head?" And the officer goes, "What?" He says, "Well, I don't know if the back of her head looks exactly the way it's supposed to be, but let me tell you what she just did to me." And so he starts telling him, and about halfway through, the officer stops writing. And at the end, when he finishes, the officer tears up the ticket and says, "I understand, young man. Drive carefully the rest of the way." And he said, "I will, I promise." Well, there were no cell phones in that day. 1969. There were no cell phones because we graduated in 68, so it had to be 69. So he couldn't call his mom to warn her, let her know ahead of time. So they get there, they go up the stairs to the apartment. His mom is pumped also. She is just so excited about seeing this young lady. He says, "Hi, Mom, here's my former girlfriend." And she goes, "What?" He says, "I can tell you later." He went ahead that weekend that they were going to spend and investing everything in the relationship. Even though he probably didn't have the money to do it, he did it. But this young lady had found a valve in her heart and sometime before had shut it off. But he couldn't find where the valve was. He couldn't turn it off. He just kept loving, and it just got worse and worse. Now, you can say, "Well, that's one interesting and unique experience." But I'm here to say that that is one common, ordinary, predictable experience. Over and over and over, we let ourselves down. We let each other down because we have deceitful hearts. It's the human condition. Jeremiah 17, verse 9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond understanding. Who can understand it?" The most deceitful thing in the universe is your heart and my heart. And that has chilling implications. One, it means that ultimately you can't trust people. And you can't trust them because their hearts are deceitful. And two, they change. They really do. And how do you deal with that? We can't even understand or trust our own hearts. We're doing things all the time that we can't even explain to ourselves because our hearts have betrayed us. Well, you say, what about other people? And you might think of Jesus' disciples, people closest to Jesus when he was on earth. Surely they weren't easily deceived. Well, we know otherwise. In Matthew 26, verses 31 to 35, just before Jesus is crucified, he says to them, "You will all forsake me tonight. You're all going to betray me. You're all going to run. You're all going to go." And it is so inconceivable to them that they can't even imagine it. And Peter blurts out, "Jesus, even if everyone else forsakes you, I won't." And Jesus replies, "Tonight, Peter, you're going to deny me three times." And Peter says, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." And then it says, all the other disciples said the same thing. And they all did what Jesus predicted, which was betray him. Because that's what human beings tend to do, even when they don't want to, even when they don't understand. It's a pattern of our lives. Pledge our love and faithfulness and then let others and ourselves down. It's a heart thing. So I have a question today. And the question is this. If we can't guarantee our own trustworthiness, and if our life's experiences teach us that love is real, that it is also prone to letting us down, what is there about the love of God that makes him trustworthy? Because if we can't cross the bridge from our experiences with each other and ourselves and human love to the bridge where God's love is and understand that difference, we're not going to be able to ultimately trust him. So what is that difference? That's the question. I sang that song, "God Can Do Anything." And God can do anything. The scripture says that God can do anything above and beyond what we can imagine or even think, right? So God is amazing. But when I discovered the one thing that God can't do, actually the two things that God can't do, that's when I learned I could trust him. And I'd like to share these with you. The first thing that God can't do, the first and most important thing God can't do, is God cannot stop loving you. Now, I want to say it again. The first and most important thing God cannot do is God cannot stop loving you and me. He cannot stop loving us. That's the greatest mystery in my life because I know myself well. And I have no idea why anyone could love me. But he does. He loves me fully, completely, unconditionally, at all time and in all circumstances. And that's not true for any other human being. 1 John 4, verse 8 says, "He who does not love does not know God, for God," what? "Is love." Do you know this text? Obviously you did, because you said, "Is love." Now, if you were an English major, you would know that this is a verb of being, and it's called a passive verb because it expresses absolutely no action. It appears to be powerless. Now, if you walked downtown Chicago, and I don't recommend that you do what I'm going to say, but if you walked downtown Chicago on the south side, and you see some mean-looking person coming along, just try this and see what happens. Walk up to them and say, "I'm going to is you like you've never been ised before." Actually, please don't do that. There's no threat to it. You can't is or were anything. It appears that this is a passive verse. But in my mind, it's the most powerful, action-packed verse in Scripture. God is love. Amen. You know, I've met people in my life who were introduced as loving people, but I've never had someone introduced to me as love. God is love. Love is what His character is. Love is what He is. It's what He is literally made of. It's why He has to love us, because He is love, and He cannot be counter to Himself. So God is love. And if my Bible only told me that God loves me, I would read into that, "Well, that's nice, but tomorrow He probably won't." Because other people have told me they love me, and tomorrow maybe they didn't. But God is love, so He will love me all the time. It's a powerful thought. You see, God is not like us, and I think sometimes we think that He is. And that's very unfortunate, because God never wrestles. Never. Not once in a millisecond in all of eternity does God ever wrestle with the decision, am I going to love that person or hate that person? God never makes a willing choice. I choose to love you despite what you did, because God loves you fully, completely, unconditionally, in all circumstances, at all times. It's His nature. It's His being. It's what He is. It's what He does. And you cannot stop Him from loving you because of who you and what He is. Now, if God can't stop loving us, there's one more thing that He can't do, because I said there were two. And that is, God cannot change. Have you ever known someone who changed a little bit? You thought they were one way and they were another? Maybe even like another person. Now, it's a hard experience unless they changed for the better. But we change all the time. God never changes. If God is love today and He can't change, hey, that means that He's love tomorrow, that He's love the next day. That means that He was love forever. And that's the nature of it. Malachi 3, verse 6, God declares, "For I am the Lord, I do not change." And that is good news. Numbers 23, verse 19, I'd like to look that up real quick. Numbers 23, verse 19. God is not a man that He should lie. That's different from us. Nor a son of man that He should repent. Has He said, and will He not do? Or has He spoken, And will he not make it good? It's an interesting text, isn't it? God's love is so amazing, so different from ours, it's beyond our understanding. We cannot understand it because it's not like any love that we have ever known. It's beyond our capacity. And we can't understand our own hearts. They're so deceitful. But we also cannot understand God's heart. It's so amazing. In Ephesians 3, 17 through 19, which was our scripture for today, Paul is writing, and let me read that again, Ephesians 3, 17 through 19. So Paul is writing 3:17 through 19, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes what? Knowledge. Which passes knowledge. And you can't understand it. You know, it's too great. It's too unfathomable. That you may be filled with all the fullness of God. What a promise. Now, I want you to hear me clearly. This is something that we all need to learn. Because God is love, and because God cannot change, there are two things that we can do. Wait a minute. There are two things that we cannot do. So please listen to this. There is nothing we can do to cause God to love us any more than he already does. Did you hear that? There is nothing we can do to cause God to love us any more than he already does. Not going to church on Sabbath, not being a vegan, not being nice to other people. There's nothing we can do to cause God to love us any more than he already does, because he already loves us as much as he can. And there is nothing, secondly, we can possibly do to cause God to love us any less. No matter what it is, and that's a huge difference between divine love and human love. Because when we hurt somebody, there's no guarantee they're going to love us anymore. But with God, no matter what we do, he still loves us. Well, God, who is love, wants us to understand how he feels. Can you imagine loving someone as much as God does and they don't understand you? And they don't believe you and they don't trust you? I can't imagine how God above, with all the love that he has for us, feels when we think of his love in the ways that we do. But it must hurt. It must hurt him. But God above says there is nothing you could possibly think, do, or say that would cause him not to want you in his house. I want to end by reading you a quotation that I didn't understand until about a year ago. And I would like for you to listen carefully again. It's probably one that you've read before, but I want you to think about it. It's from The Desire of Ages, page 753. Jesus is hanging on the cross. That is the setting. He's dying for our sins, and now I'm reading. All of Jesus' life, he's hanging on the cross for us. All of Jesus' life, he had been publishing to a fallen world the good news of the Father's mercy and pardoning love. Salvation for the chief of sinners was his theme. This was what he preached. This was what he lived before hanging on the cross. He cannot see. But now with the terrible weight of guilt he bears, your sins, my sins, hanging on that cross. He cannot see his Father's reconciling face for the first time in eternity. Not for 40 years, not for 50 years. For the first time in eternity, Jesus, who is love, part of the Godhead, cannot see his Father's face. The first time experiencing that. The withdrawal of the divine countenance from the Savior in this hour of supreme anguish pierced his heart with a sorrow that can never be fully understood by man. So great was this agony that his physical pain was hardly felt. Now here's what I want you to hear. Satan, with his fierce temptations, wrung the heart of Jesus. Jesus is hanging on the cross. He's dying for our sins. Jesus cannot see his Father. He cannot feel his Father's presence. He feels abandoned. You know what he said? My God, why have you forsaken me? He's all alone in the universe for us. Out of love for us, and Satan is going after him. And reading again, the Savior could not see through the portals of the tomb. I want you to understand this. Some people think that this was magic when Jesus died for us, being God and man. He knew that he'd be okay on the other side. He just had to go through with it. Well, guess what? He didn't know. He couldn't see. The Savior could not see through the portals of the tomb. Hope did not present to Jesus his coming forth from the grave a conqueror. Hope did not tell him of the Father's acceptance of the sacrifice. And Jesus feared that sin was so offensive to the Father that his separation from his Father would be eternal. Jesus, hanging on the cross, still had to decide, is it worth it to die for you and me? Is it worth it if it means that I can never be God again? I can never go back to heaven again? That I will just be one of them? Is it worth it to see it through when you can't know for certain? And reading again, it was the sense of sin bringing the Father's wrath upon Jesus as our substitute that made the cup that he drank so bitter and broke the heart of the Son of God. This is what I want you to realize, or at least I believe that God wants you to realize. God risked everything that made heaven what it was because God did not want to continue as a perfect God made up of perfect love in a perfect universe without us imperfect people. It was a choice, even before the world was created. In His image, and we're told God created us for Him. So great. It was so great that God Himself could not conceive of living forever without us. What kind of love is that? You see, it was more important when Jesus was dying on a cross for Him to risk eternal separation from His Father and be at home with His Father in a perfect world forever. It was more important for Him to risk it all, that you and me might someday be at home with Him. This is the very nature and the very strength of God's love for us. So there's one thing that I believe is most important for us to understand and believe. My prayer today is that God's love will possess us, control us, protect us, and save us. And I pray that as Romans 8 declares, there will be nothing in this life that can or will separate us from that amazing love. And that the power of that love will see us safely home when at last we are in God's house with Him. God, from whom all blessings flow. Lord, we thank you for that love. Knowing that you can't take that love away, help us to understand you, to dive into your word, to take it into our hearts, to live it, to show it to others, to share it. Because there's such a misunderstanding of you in this world today. Lord, we thank you that even though we can't comprehend or understand that great love, that you will continue loving us no matter what. Lord, please be with us through the remainder of this day. May we keep it holy. May we do according to your will. And may we always glorify you. And we give you all the praise. And thank you in Jesus' name. And for his sake. Amen.